This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على خاتم الأنبياء وسيد المرسلين وعلى آله وأصحابه الغر الميامين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين أما بعد أعوذ بالله السميع العليم من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم لقد كفر الذين قالوا إن الله هو المسيح ابن مريم وقال المسيح يا بني إسرائيل اعبدوا الله ربي وربكم إنه من يشرك بالله فقد حرم الله عليه الجنة ومأواه النار وما للظالمين من أنصار. Respected brothers and sisters and dear friends, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. May the peace and blessings of Allah, God Almighty, be upon you all. The topic which I have been given to address today is an interesting topic as well as a very much demanded topic in this day and age. This topic has been debated for centuries among the Muslims and the Christians as well as the Jews. For centuries, when the Muslims and the Jews and the Christians interacted together for the first time successfully in the history of mankind in Islamic Spain, Al-Andalus, and prior to that in Jerusalem, about which Karen Armstrong in a book, The History of Jerusalem, on page number 225, states that the Muslims, for the first time in the history of mankind, enabled the Jews and the Christians to live together in peace. Prior to the Muslim arrival in the Near East, the situation for the Jews and the Christians was very much chaotic. The Byzantines were governing the land of Syria, as well as Egypt and North Africa. The Christians differed from each other in doctrine and in practice. The Chalcedonian Christians, who were the Byzantines, were governing the land at the time, and the Orthodox Christians, who were in the land of Egypt, and the Monophysites, who were living in the land of Syria, were against each other, and they were at each other's throat. So the Muslims came and they took this land from the Byzantines, and for the first time they enabled the Christians to live together in peace. The Christian groups or different Christian denominations, they came together for the first time in peace and lived together because of the Muslim protection they had. And a debate emerged. Many debates took place about the nature of Jesus Christ. And within the Christian community, the debates were still taking place as to what the nature of Jesus Christ was. What is he? Is he God? Is he God in flesh? Is he a man and not God? Is he a creature? Was he created? Is there a beginning to him? Is he of the same essence as God Almighty? Or is he separate in essence from God Almighty? Does he have two natures? Or does he have one nature? This is exactly what the debate between the Monophysites and the other Christians who were living in Syria at the time was. So the debate escalated because of the Muslim arrival. Now the Quran emerges as a divine book. So the Muslims claimed that this is a book, this is a revelation which came to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who was born in the city of Mecca in the year 571 approximately. It's an estimate. When Abraha, the Yemeni general, invaded Arabia, in that very year, this prophet was born in the Arabian Peninsula. And he received a revelation which claimed to be divine. And this revelation contained some passages on the nature of Jesus Christ. Who was Jesus? The Quran asked the question. What was his nature? Was he God? Or was he just a man? Or was he a special man? A messenger of God? or a prophet of God. Like we read in the chapter 5, verse number 72 of the Quran, لَقَدْ كَفَرَ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا إِنَّ اللَّهُ هُوَ الْمَسِيحُ ابْنُ مَرْيَمُ. Those who say that Jesus, the son of Mary, is God Almighty, are blasphemers. The Quran has a very explicit statement in this regard as to what the nature of Jesus Christ was. Quran rejects the divinity of Jesus Christ outrightly. Those who say that He is God Almighty are blasphemers. Because Jesus Himself, the Quran states, وَقَالَ الْمَسِيحُ, said the Messiah, because Quran acknowledges that Jesus Christ was the Messiah promised to the Jews. This Quran affirms. Messiah said to his people, Ya Bani Israel, all the children of Israel, اعبدوا الله ربي وربكم. Worship one Lord, your Lord. Worship one God, your Lord and my Lord. إِنَّهُ مَنْ يُشْرِكْ بِاللَّهِ, anyone who ascribes partners with that God. لَقَدْ حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ الْجَنَّةِ فَقَدْ حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ الْجَنَّةِ. That Jannah is forbidden, the garden, the heaven, the paradise is forbidden for such people. وَمَأْوَاهُ النَّارِ, and their abode will be fire. So very, very harsh statement for those people who believe that Jesus Christ was God Almighty, or God in flesh, or God incarnate. Then another place, Quran rejects the doctrine of the Trinity. Quran states in chapter 4, verse number 171, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم قل يا أهل الكتاب لا تغلوا في دينكم ولا تقولوا على الله إلا الحق. Say, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, God Almighty is telling Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to tell the people of the scriptures, the Jews and the Christians, La taghlu fi dinikum. Do not transgress limits in your religions. Do not be extreme in your religion. Wala taqulu ala Allah illa al-haq. And do not say about God Almighty except the truth. And then the Quran goes on. And in the same verse it states, Wala taqulu thalatha. Do not say three. It is better for you. It is better for you. So Quran is saying, do not say three. Now amazingly, some Christian scholars assert today that the Quran got the doctrine of the Trinity wrong, because Quran doesn't actually explain it. But they haven't managed to understand the nature of the Quran as a book. Quran is not a book on Christian theology. It doesn't want to get into the intricate details of the Christian doctrine, because the Christians themselves have been writing volumes upon volumes on this very issue. The post-Nicene era, the Council of Nicaea took place in 325 CE, where the Emperor Constantine resided within this council, and he tried to make up between the bishops. There were two groups arguing with each other about the nature of Jesus Christ. One group was allegedly Unitarian, known as the Arians. Arians. These Christians were accused of being the followers of a man called Arius. Arius was a man who himself was accused of following another man called Paul of Samosata. Paul of Samosata denied that Jesus Christ was divine in any sense. Rather, Jesus Christ was a man, a creation of God Almighty, and a prophet of God. This is what Paul of Samosata believed in the 3rd century CE, mid-3rd century CE, when Paul was alive. Paul of Samosata. This is not Paul, the Apostle Paul, who has written the epistles of the Bible. This is someone much later, a Christian, who believed in Jesus Christ, but he didn't quite believe that Jesus Christ was God Almighty in flesh. Rather, he believed in what the Muslims believe in. And Arius took his teachings from this guy, this person, and followed his teachings and preached his teachings everywhere. So a big group of Christians emerged. And there was a divide between the Christians at that time. The divide was about the nature of Jesus Christ now. Is Jesus Christ of the same essence as God Almighty? And He's one with God Almighty? And this concept we know in Islam as well. Some of the Sufis invented this concept, which came from Neoplatonism. Anyone knows about this concept? the Arabic term. Sufis talk about it a lot. Sorry? There's a term the Sufis use. Some of the extreme Sufis, they believe in this concept called Wahdatul Wujud. Have you come across this before? The unity of essence, or the unity of existence. So, there comes a time a person reaches a level of piety that he becomes one with God Almighty in essence. That person, whoever that person may be, when you do certain things or follow a path, a tariqah, you reach a level of piety, there comes a time that you become one with God Almighty. And Ibn al-Arabi, who was born in medieval Spain, believed in this doctrine. He promoted this doctrine, very well-known personality in the history of Islam, Ibn al-Arabi. So this comes from Neoplatonism. This is a Platonic theory which Plato in the 4th century BC forwarded. And some of the Christian thinkers in the 2nd and the 3rd century were Neoplatonists. They wanted to describe the essence of Jesus Christ and His nature in the light of Platonic teachings. So Origen, for example, in the 3rd century was a Neoplatonist. So were other thinkers who were alive at the time. These people were trying to describe or explain the nature of Jesus Christ within the light of Platonic teachings. So, what does the Platonic theory state? There is a triadic formula, and this triad belongs to one being. There are three persons within the doctrine of the Trinity: the Father, the God, God Almighty, which the Jews believed in. God the Father, as Jesus confirms it in the Bible, as I will come to address this issue in due course. Then the Son, the Jesus, the Messiah, Jesus Himself, the Son. Then comes the Spirit, the Holy Ghost. So these three persons, who are distinct persons, different personalities, these three different personalities share one being in one essence. So they're all one in essence, but they are three different persons. This is the crux of the doctrine of the Trinity. So there were some Christians in the 4th century in the Council of Nicaea, 325 CE, they believed in this. Not in the doctrine of the Trinity as such in particular, but they believed that Jesus Christ was one in essence with God Almighty. The issue of Holy Ghost wasn't raised as yet. The issue of Holy Ghost would be established another 50 years later, in the year 381 CE in the Council of Constantinople. All of these details you can find in a book written by J.N.D. Kelly, a professor who was teaching in the Oxford University, and he wrote a book called The History of the Early Christian Doctrine. All of these details can be found there. So, these Christians believed in that. The other side believed that Jesus Christ is not God. He was created. He was the only begotten Son of God. And if He was begotten, according to the Bible, He was created. There was a beginning to His existence. And if He began, He can possibly not be God. He cannot be God. Because God does not have a beginning. He doesn't have an end. Therefore, Jesus Christ, if He had a beginning, according to the Bible, which He does, cannot be God Almighty in flesh. Rather, He is the adopted Son of God. Rather, He is one of the supreme agents of God. In other words, He's the prophet of God, to put it in simple terms. This is what the Arians believed in. And they were in majority in this council. 200 bishops, according to some reports, there were 318 bishops present in this council, where Constantine, Emperor Constantine himself was present. And he initiated this council in order to bring the Christians together, because he himself was having problems in his empire. He had the battle against Maxentius, the Battle of Melvian Bridge, in the year 312 CE, and he successfully defeated his rival and became the sole emperor of Rome, or the Roman Empire. Now he had another problem to confront, which was the growing Christian population. So he wants to govern them. He wants to be a man of the people. So he wants to be loved by everyone. So he wants to please the Christians. So he issues an edict of toleration. Just before Constantine came to power, in the year 307, if I'm not making a mistake, the emperor who was governing before Constantine was Diocletian. Diocletian, he persecuted the Christians for a very long time, for a few years. And this was the most severe persecution of the Christians within the Roman Empire. And because of this persecution, the Christians got the sympathy vote. More people joined them. So when you oppress someone, when you start killing people or persecuting them, like what happened in India, the Sikh religion was a mystical Sufi type order. The Sikhs, up to the fifth Guru, Guru Arjan Singh, they were a mystical order, worshipping in their own way, in their own seclusion, in their own circles. Until the Mughal Emperor Jahangir killed the fifth Guru, and the Sikhs, because of that murder, became militants. So this became a militant Sufi or mystical order. And it turned into another religion. And it was finalized by the 10th Guru, Guru Gobind Singh. So this is exactly what happened with the Christians. The Christians, more they were persecuted, more sympathy they gained, and more numbers they gained. And therefore, Constantine had to take them seriously. Now, what is the problem with the Christians? There are so many Christians believing in so many different things, having so many different documents as the Word of God. Which one is right? Which one is right? So there were Christians, as late as the 4th century, they were reading different Gospels, different records, to get their understanding of the personality of Jesus Christ. So now Constantine wanted to bring them together. He basically said to the bishops, just sort it out between you guys. Just come together and reach a conclusion which everyone agrees with. So they came together. So 200 bishops, which was the majority, were Eusebians, the followers of a man called Eusebius of Caesarea. Eusebius of Caesarea was one of the most learned men at that time in the Christian world. And he is the father of the church history. All the Christian histories, without an exception, have to refer to Eusebius, who is the main historian we refer to for the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Anyone? The biography of the Prophet, sorry? Yes, Ibn Hisham. But who wrote the book of Ibn Hisham? Ibn Hisham is an abridgment of an earlier work, Ibn Ishaq. Muhammad bin Ishaq, who was born in the year 80 Hijri and died in 150-51. Muhammad bin Ishaq. So we refer for the life of the Prophet ﷺ to make sense of it in a chronological way to this history. Likewise, the Christians refer to Eusebius, who was writing in the mid-4th century on the church history, and he had access to some earlier authorities. He had access to the largest library in the Christian world, established by a man called Pamphilus, who was a student of Origen, and Pamphilus, his student was Eusebius. So this is a chain of Christian narration. Okay, so Eusebius was a student of Pamphilus. Pamphilus was a student of Origen, and Origen had established a massive library. So Eusebius had a lot of documents in front of him. So he was himself accused of being an Arian, in other words, a Unitarian Christian. And 200 bishops in this council were his followers. Those who believed that Jesus was not God Almighty. He was something less. He was definitely not God Almighty because he had a beginning. But then, because there was a man who was very close to the emperor actually forced majority of the bishops to sign a document, which is what J.N.D. Kelly states, which went against their wishes. Emperor Constantine, who was a pagan at the time, arguably, was not a Christian until then. He insisted that you add a term within the Creed of Nicaea, which the Christians were trying to, they were trying to build a creed. What is Jesus Christ? Is he God? Is he man? Is he prophet? What is he? So come together and have a common understanding. So Emperor Constantine insisted that you add this term, homoousios, the Greek term, within the Creed of Nicaea to refer to Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is of same homoousios as God Almighty, same essence. Homoousios is an Aristotelian term which Aristotle used in his writings to refer to essence of a being. So Jesus Christ is of the same being as God Almighty. But the Eusebians, the majority of the bishops, did not agree with that. They didn't believe that Jesus Christ was of the same essence as God Almighty or the God the Father. So they refused to believe that. But they signed the document because they were forced. And two bishops, they refused to sign the document. They were exiled and excommunicated. But the rest of them, they signed the document. But then when they went back, they had another council and they cancelled the conclusions of the Council of Nicaea. So this is to give you a bit of background about the Christian debate about the nature of Jesus Christ, which continued as late as the emergence of Islam. So now when the Prophet was born, there were still councils taking place and the Christians are still discussing the nature of Jesus Christ. Now Quran comes with a claim that he is not God. He is a prophet. He is a messenger of God. He had a virgin birth. Mary conceived Jesus Christ without any male intervention. And this was a supernatural act of God Almighty. This was not a natural, a normal birth. This is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, God Almighty, deals with this issue in specific terms in 359. Surah Ali Imran, verse number 59, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states, the similitude of Isa is like Adam, or that of Adam. Why? Because Adam did not have a father, and he did not have a mother. Jesus did not have a father. So Allah is telling us, God Almighty, that Jesus was like Adam in his creation. When God Almighty wants something to be, he says, kun fayakun, and it is there. It becomes. It comes into existence when Allah says be and it comes. So this is how Allah explains the birth of Jesus Christ. And the story is in chapter 19, Surah Maryam. The entire story of his birth, when Mary was in seclusion and the angel appeared to her, told her that you will conceive and you will give birth to one of the most beloved personalities to walk the face of this earth. And he will be one of the most powerful men to have ever lived. And he will be, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explains the virtues of Jesus Christ. And Mary, in shock, says, how will I conceive when no man has ever touched me? And then, angel says the same thing, that it is not a problem for Allah. Allah is almighty. He can do anything. When he wants something to be, he says, be, and it is. So Mary conceived through a miracle. And Jesus Christ had a virgin birth, and this is what we believe in. And he was not crucified, as the Gospels state. He was not crucified. Gospels are unanimous on this point, that Jesus Christ was put on the cross. This is a central issue within the Christian doctrine, the redemption. He was put on the cross. He died for our sins. He was the Lamb of God, sacrificed for our sins. He was God himself in person, and he was also the Son of God, and he sacrificed himself. He came on earth to live with the humans so that the humans can feel him and he can feel the humans. Okay? And then he gave his life for the sins of the Christians. This is a very, very attractive claim. And if it was true, we would believe in it. But it is not true because he was not crucified, as the Quran puts it. So why would Quran make such a radical claim? It was easier for the Prophet of Islam to say to the Christians, yes, he was crucified, and it was something bad which happened, and I'm the new Prophet. Most of the Christians would have believed in him. John of Damascus, writing in the 8th century in the Umayyad court, he was present in the Umayyad court and lived not very long after the Prophet ﷺ himself, almost 70 to 60 years after the Prophet. John of Damascus. He writes, and he's the last Greek church father, as the Christians refer to him. He writes that if Muhammad stated that Jesus was in fact crucified, I would have believed in it. And he regarded Islam as a Christian heresy. Islam is a Christian, Muslims are a Christian group, and they have gone astray, led by Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And if Muhammad claimed that Jesus was crucified, in fact, if he affirmed that assertion, I would have believed in him. So it was much easier for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to come out with this thing and say, yes, he was crucified, if he was an imposter. But he was not an imposter, he wasn't making things up. He was saying what he was receiving from Allah, God Almighty. وَمَا يَنْتِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَىٰ. Muhammad does not speak from his whims, rather he speaks from what he hears from Allah. So, he was telling the people that he was not crucified. And the Gospels are adamant that he was crucified. Why were the Gospels insisting that way? Or why were the Gospels insisting on this point? Paul's writings are the earliest writings of the Bible. Paul, his writings are the earliest writings of the Bible. Paul died in approximately 60 CE, killed by the Roman authorities. And he left some letters. And it was Paul who came up with this idea of redemption. That Jesus Christ was crucified and he died for our sins. And all the Gospels were written after the year 60 CE. And the Christian scholars are almost unanimous on that point. Almost. The most serious scholars are unanimous on that point, that the earliest gospel was the Gospel of Mark, which was written in the year 60 CE, between 60 to 70 CE. And the last gospel was the Gospel of John, which was written between the years 90 and 110. So now, we have these gospels telling us the same thing Paul said. So some of the scholars believe that this is a specific, particular understanding of Jesus Christ. While there were other records circulating among the Christians about Isa alayhi salam, this is the Gentile, Paulinian Christianity. And Jesus never preached to the Gentiles. This is established, even in the Gospels as they stand today. Jesus Christ never preached to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews. Where does it say that? The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 15, verse number 24. He said, Jesus Christ, allegedly, that I was not sent to anyone but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. What does the Quran say? The Quran says exactly the same thing. That he was sent to Bani Israel, to the children of Israel. He was not sent to anyone else. Jesus denies any such doings. It was Paul who went to the Gentiles and he told them, you don't have to circumcise anymore. You don't have to eat kosher meat or purified meat. Eat anything. You even eat pig, no problem. Eat pork and whatever goes inside, there won't be any questions asked for that. And you no longer have to obey the Jewish law, as the Lamb of God gave his life on the cross and he offered you redemption from your sins. So you don't have to follow the law anymore. It's in the book of Romans chapter 2, it's all there. So Paul came up with this idea. Jesus never came up with this idea. So there was another group of Muslims, or the Christians, I apologize, who were Muslims, as they believed in exactly what the Muslims believe in today. And the modern scholarship is actually confirming this. There were two groups of Christians in the earliest days of Christianity. We heard about the 4th century, right? How many groups are there in the 4th century? Major groups. How many groups? Two? Put your hands up, those who think two. I just spoke about it for 15 minutes. Brother, stand up, please. Stand up. Put your hands up like this. Do this. Now you're awake, inshallah. Sit down. So how many Christian groups are there in the 4th century, the major Christian groups who were debated? Two. The followers of Arius, the Arians or the Eusebians, and the followers of Athanasius or the Bishop Alexander, who was a Bishop of Alexandria at the time. Two main groups. One group is saying Jesus is God. He's of one essence with God Almighty. The other group is saying, no, he's not God. Something lower. He was adopted. He was created. There was a beginning to him. He was not God. That was the 4th century. What was happening in the 1st century when the Gospels were actually being written? What does Luke say in his gospel? When Luke begins his gospel, what does he say? He says that there are many other records going around about Jesus Christ. Many other people are writing about Jesus Christ. And I thought that I should write a record of my own, out of views at the time available within their own lifetime when they were alive. Paul even states in his epistles that anyone who teaches any other gospel than the one I have taught, it must be rejected. It must be rejected. So Paul was in fact making takfir on all the rest of the Christians. Saying, no, these people, don't listen to them. It's me who's the man. I'm the disciple. I'm the apostle. I saw the vision. I know what Jesus is. But there were others as well who lived with Jesus Christ, who knew him better. Paul never met him. Paul never met him. There were those who lived with Jesus Christ, Isa alayhi salam, his companions, his sahaba. Those Christians, they believed in different theology than what Paul believed in. They believed, they did not assert that Jesus Christ was God. They were strict Jews. They worshipped in the temple. It is very clearly stated in the book of Acts that early Christians were still going to the Jewish temple. If they are exempted from law, as Paul claims, what is the need of them going to the temple? You don't have to go to the temple anymore and sacrifice. So the earliest Christians were worshipping in the temple. And Robert Eisenman, a Jewish author from the USA, states in his book that James was the successor of Isa alayhi salam. Are you with me, brothers and sisters?
Yeah.
Am I making sense so far, or am I going on too much in too many details? You with me, yeah? Sure? Okay. So James was one of the disciples of Jesus Christ. And in one of the earliest gospels found in Egypt in the year 1947 among a mixture of documents known as the Nag Hammadi documents, this gospel is the Gospel of Thomas. And it is not in its original form. It's in its corrupted form. The earlier version was different than what we found today. But even then, it's got some interesting details. The Gospel of Thomas is a mixture of, or it consists of 114 sayings of Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus said. 114 of them. A hadith. The 114, the number is 114 reports from Jesus Christ. And one of them states that someone asked Jesus Christ that, who do we go to after you? Who do we go to once you disappear? Once you go? He said, go to James. Go to James. He's my successor. The gospel, the four gospels tell us that the Christians are to go to Peter, not James. Peter is the successor of Jesus Christ, who was in Rome. Okay? The gospel of Thomas, which some scholars, Christian scholars, argue that it's earlier than the four gospels, which was written in 50 CE, states, go to James. What was James? Robert Eisenman states that James was a strict Jew who believed in monotheism, who believed in Jesus Christ as a prophet. He affirmed his prophethood and he worshipped in the temple, and this is why he was killed by the Jewish authorities in the temple. He was thrown off the temple walls and killed because he believed in Isa alayhi salam. And the Jews at the time, they were claiming that they are the ones who killed the Messiah. They managed to kill him at the hands of the Roman authorities. Okay? Where does it say that? In the Quran. Quran confirms this, right? That they say, Inna qatalna al-Masih. Chapter 4, verse number 157 of the Quran. They say, Inna qatalna al-Masih. The Jews say, we killed the Messiah, the son of Mary. Okay? The Quran says, وَمَا قَتَلُوهُ وَمَا صَلَبُوهُ وَلَكِنْ شُبِّيَ لَهُمْ. They killed him not, they crucified him not. Rather, it appeared so to them. That's what they thought they did, but it didn't happen. And where do the Jews claim this? This is another miracle of the Quran. Now, it's not in the Gospels. In the Gospels, Jews don't claim that we killed the Messiah, Jesus Christ. It is in the Talmud. It is in the Talmud, in the Jewish books of law, which were not accessible to any other man except the Jews themselves, and they were written in Hebrew. So how did the Prophet know this, that they claimed this? They claimed that we killed the Messiah. They killed him, not they crucified him, no. But they did kill his followers, his companions, because they thought that Jesus is crucified, and crucifixion was considered to be one of the most heinous and the worst ways of dying. Cursed way of dying. He cannot be the Messiah. The Messiah will come and take us to glory. Okay? This guy came, he claimed to be the Messiah, and he was crucified, he died. He cannot be the Messiah. How is he the Messiah? He failed. He didn't do nothing. He came and just died. So this is what the Jewish claim was. But the other Christians who were Jews, they believed in him, and they lasted as late as the 3rd century. And then people like Paul of Samosata and Arius, they were followers of these people. They actually believed in what the early Jewish Christians were believing in, that Jesus Christ was a prophet of God, a man, not God in flesh, and they were law-abiding Jews. They observed the Mosaic law. And some people, even Eusebius in the 4th century writes about them, they were known as Ebionites. Ebionites, E-B-I-O-N-I-T-E-S. Ebionites were a group of Jews who believed that Paul was an apostate, a murtad. That's what Eusebius writes. That Paul, they believe, these Christians are living in the 2nd century CE, a century after Jesus Christ disappeared. They live in the second century. They believe that Paul was a murtad, an apostate, a disbeliever, because he broke away from the law and made a new religion up. As far as Jesus is concerned, he was a man, he was a prophet of God, and they believed in him. They were Jews. They were Jewish Christians. And this tradition continued until the 4th century, when Theodosius the First came to power. And in the year 381, Theodosius issued laws known as the Theodosian Code. And one of the laws stated that anyone who disagrees with the Catholic Church, the one which believes that the God consists of one being and three persons, anyone who disagrees with this church, even in a minor issue, will be deemed a heretic and will be treated as such and persecuted. Theodosian Code. So now this became the state law in the year 380, and the entire Roman Empire was forced into Trinitarianism. The entire Roman Empire. You could not hold any other books except those which were accepted by or forwarded by the church. You could not have your own Christian documents, and you could not believe in Unitarianism. Rather, you must now believe in Trinitarianism if you want to live. And if you refuse to believe in Trinitarianism, you will be killed by the Roman Empire. That's why majority of the Christians in the 5th and 6th century, the Christian world changed, and most of the people became Trinitarians because they were forced into it. And Jerome, writing in the 4th century, 350s, states that I am shocked. Jerome, one of the church fathers, the one who translated the Vulgate Bible, the source of the English Bible as it stands today. Jerome wrote in the 4th century that I am shocked to find the whole world to be Arians. So the majority of the Christians, as late as the 4th century, were Unitarian Christians. They were not Trinitarians. In other words, they did not believe that Jesus Christ was God. This is what the historical reality of Isa alayhi salam is. And even a Christian author named as Friend, his name is F-R-E-N-D. Friend, is not the friend, but Friend, F-R-E-N-D, funny name. But he stated in his book, Early Church History, that James, the successor of Isa alayhi salam, Jesus Christ, established a caliphate-style government in Jerusalem. Now imagine that. A Christian author telling you that, that James, who did not believe in what Paul believed in, established a caliphate-style government in Jerusalem based upon something like Islamic law. And he was duly killed. So this was the historical reality of Isa alayhi salam is. And I think I've spoken more than I was supposed to be speaking for. I will welcome all the questions. Please, if you want to criticize me, if you want to question me, if you want to clarify certain things. If you want to make statements, go ahead and have an interaction, inshallah. Thank you very much for listening to me. Wa akhir da'wana. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.